If you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 14. All right, follow along with me. Matthew chapter 8, let's go. Verse 14 and down. That's what the Word of God says. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed and cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, this morning, and we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for our church community of allowing us to come together as a body to worship you in song, to worship you in giving, and now to worship you, God, in listening and reading your word. And so we ask for your blessing and your favor today, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room right now. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself this morning. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, God. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You guys may be familiar, we're going through our theme of reboot. I'm going to take a one-off moment this Sunday to talk about something else. I think a lot of times in our journey as a church that God brings teachable moments to us. And so I believe that this is one of them, and I'm going to kind of respond a little bit from this past weekend when we had our 11th anniversary, right? 11th anniversary. And so I get that confused because my wife and I, we're going to celebrate our 12th anniversary next month, and so that's why the confusion. In any case, there are a couple things. How many of you guys really enjoyed Pastor Che and the teaching and the ministry? Amen? All right. Okay, not that much. Maybe I didn't ask you to raise your hand or say amen. It's okay. Yeah, I know I enjoyed it immensely. I'm sure most of our body did as well. And so I just want to touch on a few things. And I want to actually teach on healing. But really, the title of my message today is, Does God Heal All the Time? And I'm gonna touch on this and hopefully kind of unwrap a theological framework for us and understanding really modern day healing and what that's about and what that's like. But before I go with that, I want to talk about apostolic ministry for a moment. I heard a lot of responses, and just to let you know, we listen. As leaders, you know, we like to listen to the church, and we like to listen to the congregation and kind of what's going on. We believe that's a very important aspect of the church. Now, we're not going to kowtow to what you want, right? I don't think that's a good leader either, but we're going to listen. And sometimes we'll address certain things. And so one of the questions kept coming back after Pastor Che was here was the whole issue of what is an apostle? What is this about? I want to tell you, first off, and this is in my most humblest way of saying this, I have no idea. Honest to goodness, I really have no idea. I have some glimpses here and there, but for the most part, I'm myself trying to unpack this scripturally myself. Now, with that said, I believe, and I earnestly believe that Che is an apostle. I almost have no doubt in my mind that he is a modern-day apostle. We've been blessed as a community that we've actually had quite a few modern-day apostles in our midst. We've enjoyed having the presence of Lauren Cunningham the last few years. He's come down to meet with us a few times. We had Chuck Pierce, who came a few years ago and prayed with us and prophesied over our church. And so we've been blessed by what we would consider, not just myself, but the church be considered modern day apostles. And so it works there. And so I want to just take a slight moment to talk about this, because there were so many questions that came out, primarily in our house church settings. And so the idea, the major question is this office, and some term an office, or is this function, is it really for today? There's a whole school of thought that says that these offices or these functions ceased after the apostolic age. It's where you get the theological framework, or what they call cessationism. And so, or in some ways, dispensational theology. And so they talk about a ceasing of gifts, primarily in also offices of as apostles and prophets. And so the only ones that are available now are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so I want to just address that. And even though I may not have a full-formed opinion on it, I just want to appeal to the scriptures. And that's really the only thing we can do anyway. And then draw some conclusions. If you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, the Bible tells us, and if you're not there yet, you know, just listen along and you can make note. It says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. And so we see that the scriptures tell us that God has ordered in the church, and the word apostle, prophet, and teachers are nouns. And so we're not necessarily talking about a function in this regard or a gift. We're talking about an actual person. And that's just going back to the Greek, trying to understand what the Bible is saying in that way. And then it talks about miracles and gifts of healings and whatnot that are taking place. And the context of this is really the church and the building up of the body of believers. And so we find, okay, there's evidence, and obviously, actually, the Bible, especially the New Testament, is full of the word apostle, which is the Greek apostolos, which literally means one who is sent. In this regard, sent by God. And the church is in previously, and even some parts of the church now, believe, and they would equate an apostle with a missionary because it's someone who's sent. But I believe that's not really the full definition of what that means, because we're all sent. Every single one of us are sent by God in that regard. So it's not just related to people who are sent cross-culturally in that regard. But the scripture that really helps me to frame this is really Ephesians chapter 4. Why don't we turn there for a moment? Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, let's read this little chunk here. This is what the Word of God says, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So again, he's talking about a personal noun. All right, a masculine neutered in this regard. And so he calls first apostles, prophets, evangelists. Now, pastor, teacher, actually some commentators say there's actually one person. And the way that it's structured in Greek is actually not two different persons, but actually one person's pastor, or what they call shepherd slash teacher in that regard. I don't know. You know, I go either way. It's either fourfold ministry or fivefold ministry. Honestly, it doesn't really matter all that much if it's four or five. But we see that this function and these persons exist in the church. Now, the question is, do they exist only in the New Testament times? Do they only exist in the apostolic age? Or are they meant to be for today? And I think that's where the debate is. There's no question that apostles existed, but the question is, do they exist today? Now, I just want to suggest to you, just through the simple reading of the scriptures, that the answer is yes. Now, the manifestation of how that works, we're trying to figure that out, but understanding just purely biblically, it's yes. The key verse is actually verse 13. He says, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. In other words, the work we're as a professional, as a pastor, shepherd, teacher in this regard, My job is not necessarily to do the work. I do the work. My job and the job of the pastoral staff and the leaders are to equip the body, the saints, every one of you, to do the work. Do you understand? And so, you know, in this, sometimes we have this mentality that, you know what, I just need to bring my friend to church and then Pastor Sam's going to do everything else. No. Well, yes, I'll do something. But no in the sense that it's, I'm here to teach, I'm here to proclaim, I'm here to disciple the staff, I'm not talking about myself, but leaders and whatnot, so that we can equip you, give you the necessary tools and equipment that you can do the work of the service. Isn't that great? And so we're in partnership with God in this whole thing. And so, now, when does that end? This is the key word. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, if a Bible teacher is going to say that these offices or these functions do not exist, okay, all right, that's fine. They don't exist. The next thing you must say is the church has now become perfected. You guys understand? Because when is that? Until we have come to the unity of the faith. I don't know about you, but the church has not come to the unity of the faith, my brothers and sisters. We are still fighting with one another. There are still Baptists, Pentecostals, Methodists, you know, liberal Christianity. I mean, there's a lot of conflict in the church. And so we see why this order is still necessary. Apart from that, if these offices or these functions ceased, right, in the apostolic age, then also the next thing you have to come to conclusion is that we have come, the church has become the full stature. We have come to the place of maturity into the fullness of Christ. We know that's not true. We know that we have a long way to go. When are we going to come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? When are we going to come to the place of unity? It's when Jesus comes back. I mean, really, there's no debate on this issue whatsoever. It's when Jesus comes back. And so until Jesus comes back, when we can't come to the unity of the faith, when we come to the fullness of the measure of stature of Christ, God's going to put inside the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, shepherd teachers in this regard, to equip the saints until the Lord Jesus comes back. Does that kind of make sense? Now, again, I don't exactly know how all this operates. You know, honestly, I'm still trying to figure out that myself, but I know that it happens. In fact, I'm going to introduce you to a real-life prophet when we get to the month of May. Our retreat speaker, John Paul Jackson, is a recognized prophet in the body of Christ. And don't take my words for it. Wait till he comes. And you're going to leave this church saying, yeah, that guy's a prophet, man. You know, I mean, that this is the real deal. And so we'll see how all this works. Now, notice in both of these verses, the passages, the context of this is really dealing with the body of Christ and really God organizing the body that allows the body to work well. Do you guys understand that? And so he brings us not to lord over people, but to bring the body into order, to bring the body into the fullness, into I don't want to use the word standard, but into a way that there's alignment with God in that regard. Now, this is what I do know about apostles, and this is just out of observation. One of the ways I really got to know Che really well was, he was the president of this ministry called The Call. And some of you guys, you heard me share about it a lot. It was a huge gathering. The first one was in Washington, D.C. It was actually right when, before my wife and I were dating, and I brought Lisa out there. I was a part of the team, and in fact, I was in charge of the follow-up. And so I traveled in a motorhome for about 4 months with a bunch of other young, basically John the Baptist, and we traveled all over the United States sharing the messages of The Call. And part of that, really, my connection with The Call was actually not Che, but it was his associate, a man named Lou Engel. And some of you guys may know, heard of Lou, but he's this incredible prayer warrior. Lou had a vision for The Call, and he had a vision to gather young people at the mall to really pray for America. And so he was working hard. He was going out of his, you know, and nothing was happening. Absolutely nothing was happening. And then he turns, because Che is the senior pastor. Lou was the associate pastor of Harvest Rock Church. Che was the senior pastor. And he turned to Che and says, Che, you got to help me. And Che didn't want to help him. He's, you know, I mean, not that he didn't want to help him, but he didn't feel like that was what he was supposed to do until God gave him a dream one night. And in his dream, God spoke to him and said, run with Lou. Basically, just run with Lou. And so Che said, okay, Lou, you know, I'm going to come on and I'm going to help you. And it was the most amazing thing, because I got involved during this time. As soon as Che came on and said, I'm going to do this, everything happened. It was crazy. They got the venue. All these leaders came on board. And what seemed like a pipe dream became a reality. And, you know, roughly some numbers, 400,000, 500,000 people, 12 hours of prayer and fasting. It was honestly, for me, it was the most glorious experience I've ever had in God, in those 12 hours of seeking God's face together, praying for a country. And it was the apostolic authority that Che had, they just brought things in order. And right then I started reading about the apostles, but I still had no clue. But when I saw that, I said, oh, there's something with this authority that happens. You know, and that's really a lot of what Che was talking about, okay? And so we'll have many more discussions about this. I just wanted to clarify something. It has nothing to do with my message, so let's move on to the next one. Let's talk about healing for a moment. How many of you guys here, you have experienced personally physical healing? Anyone? I mean, raise your hand nice and high. It's awesome. Praise God, right? You know, myself too. We were hosting dinner last night. And I was telling our friends, our SPers, about an experience that I had. And I used to be really involved with, have you guys heard of Habitat for Humanity? And I used to spend many weekends going and building houses. And part of that, there was this ministry that came out of Habitat that was called Corazon, which is heart in Spanish. And they would go to the hills of Tijuana, very poor places, and they would go there and build a house in one day. And so I went with them, and I really enjoyed doing this. It was awesome. It was like 50 people gathered in, and we really built a house in one day. Well, we had lunch, and I shared this story with some of you guys. We were having lunch, and I was sitting on a cooler eating my sandwich, and the hills of Tijuana, you know, dirt roads, really, really bad. And there was this big water truck that was going by with a huge bed on top. And as I was eating my sandwich, the water truck actually brushed my shoulder a little bit. Not a big deal. But what happened is, as soon as I actually moved to get away from the truck, but my leg went out. And so my left leg stretched out. And so the big tires, you know, these like, you know, 30-inch tires, grabbed my calf. And it was kind of like this, and hit my calf, and then ran over my leg so that the sole of my feet was actually facing the sky. Sorry, I was trying to find my x-ray. I couldn't find it. I looked for like an hour yesterday. And so I tore every ligament in my foot. My feet was mangled. I dislocated my heel in two places. And so I cried. I'm serious. Like, you know, the thing happened. I was in shock, and I was sitting there, and my foot was on fire. I mean, fire. And I couldn't move my toes. You know, because I've been injured many times, so I know. Try to move your extremities or whatever's injured. I couldn't feel anything. And I thought, oh, my athletic career is gone. Maybe that's why I cried. And so I cried. I didn't even want to cry, but tears just burst from my eyes, okay? And so they put me in a truck. They rushed me to the border. I went across the border to Chula Vista, you know, right across the San Diego-Mexico border. Went to a hospital, got x-rays. And when I sat in the doctor's office, he goes, yeah, he looked at the x-ray. He goes, yeah, your heel's dislocated. Your heel is supposed to sit like this. My heel was all the way like this, almost inverted. And my foot was mangled. And so the guy says, I'm going to pop your heel back in place. And then he says, it's going to hurt. And so he goes, I'm going to do it in three. So he goes, one, two, and then three. Right? And I'm screaming, ah! I mean, it was painful. And then he goes, oh, sorry. It didn't go back fully. I'm going to do it again. One, two, right? And then it went back in place. And then he put a cast on me. And I kid you not, my foot throbbed for 3 days. Just constant boom, 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 just throbbing with pain. They gave me morphine, all kinds of stuff. I mean, my foot was gone. Well, you know, I do the typical thing, rehab and whatnot. My foot's not getting any better. I go to a meeting at the church. It was happening at a church called The Vineyard in Anaheim, and a pastor named John Wimber. And it was actually, they had a guest speaker come that night, and he was moving in words of knowledge. In other words, he was getting special information from God about things that he was doing. I mean, he was like, you know, telling people's phone numbers. I mean, it was just crazy, telling people's address, you know, telling them their aunt's name and stuff like that. And I was like, I couldn't believe it. And then he had a word of knowledge that God was going to heal someone who had a problem in their left foot. And I was sitting down, and I was like, is that me? You know, and it was pretty specific. It was like, you've been going to the doctor and doing stuff, but you're not getting any better. And you know, I was in a wheelchair for 2 years, by the way. Two months. You should have seen me, because I was a youth pastor. I would roll up in the wheelchair in the front, and they had to use a music stand, and I would preach with my leg like this, you know, during that time. It was a crazy time. Actually, Pastor Eugene was around. You can ask him about it during those times. And so, I mean, I was in bad shape. And I go to this meeting, and this prophet has this word of knowledge that God's going to heal somebody who's got serious problems with their left foot. And God's going to heal you right now. And honestly, I really didn't believe it. I was like, really? You know, I mean, first of all, there's like 3,000 people there. And maybe there's somebody else that's got worse condition than me, but I had a pretty bad condition. And so I stood up. I just stood up and I said, God, you know, if that's me, I receive the word and heal me. And I just felt this fire in my foot and I was healed. I thought we'd get some kind of applause or something, you know. Not for me, for God, right? You know, but I was healed. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, I can move. My foot was like really stiff. I can move my foot. Things can happen. And I started playing ball again. Right? I mean, it was really quite an amazing thing. And so all to say, I've experienced personally divine, instantaneous divine healing. I've prayed for people over seasons of my life that received instantaneous. I had a girl that came in one of the meetings. I was speaking out in Pennsylvania, and a girl came in with a broken foot. With the air cast and whatnot. And we said, hey, come. We prayed for her, and you know, I asked her to take a step of faith. You know, I mean, the Lord really spoke to me, and I asked her to stomp her foot. Right? And, you know, I don't really do that for everybody, but I just really felt like Holy Spirit asking me to tell her to step out in faith. And she was quite reluctant, but she said she felt something on her foot. She took the air cast off and started stomping her foot. And she's like, oh my God, I'm healed. I mean, just crazy. And so, I mean, I've seen tumors, you know, on people's hands come, I mean, disappear under my hand. It was the craziest feeling. You know, I'm praying, and there's this growth on this girl's hand. I'm praying for her, and also I can feel the tumor disappear under my hand. I mean, that's nuts, right? And so all to say, I've experienced not just being healed, but I've also experienced praying for people to be healed. You know, and this is not any bragging or nothing, but I would probably say in the course of 20-some years of ministry, probably 500-600 people that received healing when we prayed for them. And so this is something that I believe in. This is something that we practice as a church. Obviously, we have our well ministry. We pray for the sick after every service. But the question is, and I'm sure many of you know, you believe that God heals. If you don't believe God heals, well, you know, what can I say? I guess you're never going to be healed. I don't know, you know, and things. But most of us, we believe that God heals. But the question is, does God heal all the time? And that's kind of really what I want to get to. It's an important question because many people in the church, we really blame ourselves for not receiving our healing in that regard. Sometimes we blame personal sin or a lack of faith or even unworthiness or lack of God loving us or caring about us, you know, or other some sort of problem. And so we have these things, and really a lot of times these kinds of thoughts or ideas really hurt people in the church. I was speaking at a church in Southern California many years ago, and this is probably about a year after my mother passed away. You guys know my mom passed away close to about 7 years ago of stomach cancer. She actually died of liver failure, and you know, I share extensively about this and my testimony through it. And then in the midst of this, I was ending my message talking about my mom and kind of how she went to be with the Lord and just really have a glorious, you know, and I might share the end of that testimony at the end of this message, possibly. And so I'd finished, and it was like really redemptive, and you know, I mean, some people were crying in the audience and really touched by God and His love and all these things, even though my mom had died and whatnot, and we see God's hand through it all. And then as I was coming off the stage, this young man, I'd never seen him before, because this is actually my home church back in Southern California. A young man walked up to me, and he asked me this question. He said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a moment?" I said, "Sure, we can talk." And he says, "Hey, Pastor Sam, thank you for your message. I really enjoyed it, blah, 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 blah." And he says, can I ask you something?" I said, "Sure." And he goes, "Does God cause bad things to happen to people?" And I said, "No, of course not." Right? I mean, God, the Bible says He can't even be tempted by evil. And so to cause evil is just even out of the question, be even considered blasphemous. And so I said, "No, that's not the case." And then he began to tell me, because he comes from a school of thought and it says that God heals all the time. God heals all the time, instantaneously, right there on the spot. And so he was basically telling me that you pastor, you lacked faith. That's why your mom died. And I was like, "Really?" You know, I mean, you know, and it was really the grace of God. I was so gracious. You know, I mean, I must have been under the anointing when I was preaching, and the anointing was still there when I walked down. And things, because it, you know, because I would have just done one of these things, but I didn't. But he basically said that you probably lack faith because you didn't pray hard enough for your mom to be healed, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I just told him, I says, "Bro, that's not very pastoral. You know, I mean, like, you can't say that to people, especially when they're dealing with something so precious as their mother dying. You know what I mean? To actually blame the individual for their lack of faith or whatnot." I heard of a story in Singapore about a friend, one of our church members in Singapore, who's got a friend whose mother died of cancer and years ago, and to this day will not forgive their mom because he believes that she didn't have faith enough to be healed, and so that's why she died. And so to this day, this is years have passed now, he will not forgive his mom for dying because she didn't have enough faith. Because there's a school of thought says God heals all the time and things. And so I have this guy, and so he just wouldn't let go. And I'm telling him, "Hey, that's not very pastoral, you know, I'm trying to appeal to the scriptures," and he would have none of it. And then God just gave me some wisdom on the spot. And I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you this question. Are you supposed to live forever?" I said, "Are you supposed to live forever?" And he goes, "No, yeah, I mean, you know, Ecclesiastes says it's appointed for a man to die." Right, to die once. I'm sorry, that's James' judgment, but Ecclesiastes is a time to die. And so he recognized, "You're going to die, right?" He says, "Yeah, you're going to die." He goes, "Yeah, I'm going to die." He says, "Well, how do you think you're going to die?" And he looked at me and says, "That's a good point." So that's a really good point. But then he went, "But you should have sort of had more faith." He couldn't get out of his confines of his theology and whatnot. And so I want to talk about this because I know that a lot of people get hurt in the church in this regard. We blame so easily. We become more like Job's friends. You know, "Hey, something wrong with you, man. You know, there got to be something wrong with you. Or you must have done something really bad. Or there must be something going on. Just curse God and die. Right, just forget about this thing." And sometimes we get those comments, and maybe you are not blamed, but probably in our setting, more than likely, you are probably blaming yourself for what's not happening in your life. Does that kind of make sense? Right? And so I just want to just take a moment to just kind of address this scripturally and to kind of have this framework of understanding here. Now, again, let me just read this one part. John Wimber, in his book Power Healing, he writes that there are sometimes reasons people are not healed that do have to do with us. Okay, so let me just talk about some of these. He lists five, right? And so this is going to be online, all right? And so I don't want you to feel like you have to write all this stuff down. And so don't worry about it. Just listen, and you can download the notes. Actually, all of our notes are online, so you can download it. You know, in fact, you can put your name on it and say it's yours. That's fine. You know, we really don't care, right? You can take credit. It's okay. You know, there's no plagiarism in the kingdom of God, okay? And so, but we do cite sources, okay? So Wimber writes in Power Healing, he says this, there's sometimes there's reasons people are not healed that have to do with us. And one of the things he says is some people do not have faith in God for healing. It's James 5:15. It's a simple truth. Some people just do not believe that God is going to heal them. And what my friend Eric Lehman, you know, Pastor Eric Lehman says, that's okay. You're just not going to be healed. It's just a simple thing. I mean, you don't have faith in God to heal you. Most likely, you're not going to be healed. Now, sometimes, scripturally, sometimes it's not necessarily your faith, your personal faith, but it could be the faith of some people around you that love you and you receive healing. In the case of the paralytic that goes through the roof, remember Jesus turns to the paralytic, he says, you know, he heals him. And what he says is he saw their faith. It was the friend's faith. And who knows if the paralytic had faith himself, but it was the friend's faith that he saw that really brought about the healing. And so we see that in a simple way, if you don't believe in healing, you probably won't be healed unless you have some very good friends around you that believe in healing, that are praying for you. There's a chance that you may be healed in this lifetime. Okay, so that's one. Number two, he talks about personal unconfessed sin creates a barrier to God's grace. All right, his grace for healing in this way, James 5:16. And so that's why James tells us to repent, to confess our sins to one another. And so there could be a way that maybe our unconfessed sin will create a barrier. Another thing that Wimber says, and this is his experience of praying for hundreds of thousands of people to be healed. And he says, persistent and widespread disunity or sin and unbelief in bodies of believers and families inhibit healing in individual members of the body. This is 1 Corinthians 11:30. And so it could be that there could be major disunity or sin in the body or a body of believers or families that inhibit healing in an individual member in the body. And so that sometimes that happens. Wimber also says, number four, sometimes it's because of incomplete or incorrect diagnosis of what is causing their problems. People do not know how to pray correctly. They don't know how to pray correctly. If you remember, maybe a year ago, and you guys have prayed for me so many times, you remember I used to have migraine headaches almost every Sunday night, if not Sunday, then Monday the next day. You could ask my wife. It was bad. And I'd have migraines almost always Sunday night. It would start Sunday night or Monday morning, and I'd be out of it for a while. And things. And so a lot of people prayed for me that, you know, they really covered me in prayer and whatnot. I actually went to get an MRI in my brain. I thought maybe I had a tumor or something because it was so unreal. Why would I get this? But why would I get it every Sunday night or Monday? You know, and so I went to my doctor and she's diagnosing me and I share her things and she goes, she said this really. She goes, I think it's a muscular skeletal issue. I was like, what? She goes, no, I think it's spiritual, because she's a Christian. She goes, I think it's spiritual. No, she goes, I think it's a muscular skeletal issue. You know what we realized? When I preach, I get very intense. What's without saying? I know, I'm sorry. By the way, if you're new to Solomon's Porch, I'm not mad at you, okay? I'm really not. I just have some passion. And so it comes out like I'm angry, but I'm not. I'm not angry with you, okay? I just have some pathos in my life, and so just give me some grace, okay? So what I do, though, when I preach, because I remember guys, you know, people try to impersonate me all the time, okay? They don't really do a very good job at it sometimes, but sometimes they do. And I notice that whenever people impersonate me preaching, you know what they do? They do this. You know, and they always have this picture of me, and I'm just always in this mode. right? And you know what I do is when I preach, I get so intense that my shoulders shrug. And what it literally does is I'm stressing out my shoulders, you know, what is this muscle called? No, these are lats. My traps, right? You know, and what is it exactly? Yeah, and so I'm so intense, and my muscles are just so intense when I'm preaching, it actually prohibits the blood flow to go to my head. That's why Sunday night I have a migraine. And things. And so what I've been doing is I've been going to a specialist every week now, every other week, and he like gets in there, man, and he pulverizes me in my neck and in my shoulders, and guess what? No migraines. I mean, it's pretty amazing, right? It's just a wrong diagnosis. And sometimes what we consider to be a spiritual thing can actually just be a physical thing. And then if you just adjust, you know what I mean? Then you won't be hurt. I've got major foot problems. Guess what? I wear an orthotic every single day. Ever since I've been wearing the orthotic, and Sandro can testify as well, because he's the one who told me to do it. You know, Sandro runs like crazy. I don't run like crazy, but I got foot issues. But ever since he started wearing orthotics, guess what? No more plantar fasciitis. Isn't that amazing? Right? It's just a simple correction that alleviates the pain. In other words, it wasn't the devil. Okay? I just, you know, okay? It wasn't the devil. It was myself. And it was my intense preaching style that caused these things to happen. Now, it doesn't mean that just because you're fault doesn't mean God can't heal you either. And so I don't want to lose sight of that either. Okay? You guys understand what I'm saying? And so sometimes it's the incorrect diagnosis that maybe be inhibiting the healing in our part, and healing supernatural or healing naturally. Actually, I believe that all even natural healing is from God. Right? God orders and organizes our body in such a way that really our body heals itself. You know, your doctor does not heal your bones. God heals your bones. The doctor just sets your bones back in place. And it's God, through the work of his body, I mean our physical body and the cells and white blood cells and red blood cells and all these things that get to work, that really do this thing. And so number five, another reason he says is some people assume that God always heals instantly, and when he does not heal immediately, they stop praying. And so it could be the instance where you pray for someone, and because you believe that God heals instantly all the time, you pray for them, they're not healed, then you just go away. Now imagine if that would have happened in Mark chapter 8. Jesus is praying for the man at Bethsaida, and he's the man who's blind, and he prays for him. If you remember the story in Mark 8, he prays for him, and then the next thing you know, Jesus says, "What do you see?" And he goes, "Well, I see people, but they're kind of like trees." This is progressive healing. And so what does Jesus do again? Does he walk away and say, "Oh, I guess you didn't get healed instantly. Sorry, man. I got to go now." No. He goes, "Let me pray for you again." And so he lays hands on him again, and then he prays for healing. And guess what? Now he says, "Now I can see." Just to give you the reference, it's Mark 8, 22 to 25. This is progressive healing that takes place, right? First, he's healed a little bit. He sees trees. And so Jesus prays for him again. He lays hands on him again, and then he can see his progressive healing. So sometimes if you believe that God heals instantaneously, sometimes you stop right there and don't continue to further pray or pray in perseverance in that way. And so now let me go to the scriptures. Let me show you five accounts of people who are not healed immediately. Now, these five people, I can guarantee, do not have a sin issue. Okay? These five people, I guarantee, believe God for healing. Right? And so it wasn't, you know, it wasn't one of these five things. They persevered in healing. They were used in healing. But I just want to show you in the scriptures that there are instances where there are people that are not healed immediately. And sometimes people that are not healed at all, even though they seek God for healing. Number one, Epaphroditus. If you remember Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 30, he says, Paul is writing about his beloved son, and he's saying to them, Epaphroditus almost died. He was so ill, and he almost died. And so now he's coming to you in this regard. And so the idea through this passage in Philippians is that he was not healed instantaneously. He may have been healed later on, you know, maybe progressively. Obviously, he was healed enough that he actually went and to be with the church that he was sending him to Philippi. But in this regard, he was not healed instantly. We have another, let me give you another example. Here's a young man named Timothy. Timothy in the Bible is known as an apostle, a pastor, a prophet, right? As a leader. And I mean, he's got a lot of titles under his name. But Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:23, the Bible tells us that that Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, take a little bit of wine, you know, for your stomach ailment. And so in this passage, we see that Timothy, his spiritual son, right, who becomes the leader at the church in Ephesus, who will be the leader over John the Apostle, Jesus' mother Mary. You know, these were all in the church, Apollos. This amazing leader in the church of Ephesus did not receive healing. And so Paul gives him advice and says, hey, because God's not healing you, why don't you take a little bit of wine, which was meant to settle the stomach. It would be kind of like our equivalent to drinking Pepto-Bismol or something like that, or sparkling water or ginger ale or something to alleviate our stomach issues. And that's precisely what's happening here with Timothy. So we see Timothy, Paul's spiritual son, is not healed. We see another example in Trophimus. Trophimus, in 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus was not healed. He was not healed so much that he tells them, he says that they left him back at Miletus because he was not well. And so they were praying for him to be healed, all these things happening. He was not being healed. They need to move on to their next station. And so they leave him in Miletus, his son Trophimus. And so he's not healed. Now we have Paul himself. Paul himself, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, he talks about his affliction. And most likely, most scholars believe that he was dealing with an eye affliction. Some scholars suggest that maybe he had malaria or some form of epilepsy. But it's very clear in the letter that he writes to the church in Galatia that he is encountering some physical pain and weakness, and he is not healed. There's another passage, some of you guys may be aware of, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 10, when Paul goes up to the third heaven, and he says, and Satan came to buffet him. Now, there's a lot of different views on what that word buffet means, and so I'm not going to really use this passage to prove my point. I think the Galatians passage does it well enough, but most likely there was something that was buffeting. Most scholars believe it was a physical ailment that was causing him, most likely, this is what I believe, it was actually his poor eyesight. But, up for debate in this regard. And so we see that here's these accounts of men that believed in healing, men that were righteous, men that you know, most likely were did not have sin issues in their life, and Paul, even in his writing, because he's the one writing these things, who prayed for people to be healed, who himself was healed. I mean, all kinds of amazing things happened through him, and yet, even in this understanding here, he recognized that not all people that they prayed for were healed. And if you can imagine that these are his key leaders, I can imagine there were probably a lot of other people around them in the church that they prayed for that were not healed. Now, I'm not trying to say this to dampen everyone's faith, right? So people are like, well, what are you trying to say, P-Sam? Right? Healing doesn't exist anymore? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I want to really relay to you, and this is what I want to get to the main point, I want to give you a theological framework of how this works. Is that okay? So I just want you to follow along with me. Sorry, this is not a typical, you know, 1-2-3-point sermon. It's just more of a flowing thought because I just want to address something. And so I want to give us a theological framework of why. The question is, why do people who believe in healing, people that have a faith for healing, why when they pray for healing, they don't get healed now? Okay, that's the question. So turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Why do people not get healed now who believe and are righteous? Sorry, it's a little hot up here. Okay? So let's talk about this. Now, to understand the theological framework, I'm going to start with this aspect. Okay? Was that the lights or was that behind me? These lights? It's okay, you can turn it on. Right? Don't worry. Or was behind. In any case. So the reason why, how you can understand is we need to talk about the atonement. We need to understand what the atonement is. Here's the definition, just the regular Oxford definition of atonement. Atonement says this: atonement is the doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God and humankind, especially as accomplished through the life, suffering, and death of Christ. So when we talk about the atonement, we're talking about God. He came, it's the doctrine, he reconciled God to us through the cross, through the death, the suffering, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The origin of the word atonement in English is the word, it means being at one or making at one. That's what atonement is. You know, atone, making as one or at one, being at one. It indicates a process of bringing those who are estranged from God into making them one with God, making them unity with God. People that did not deserve God, but because Jesus Christ died and suffered on the cross and raised again from the dead, now we are made one with God. This is what we call atonement. And so he atoned for our sins. There's another phrase. I don't want to get so theological with you guys, but another phrase we call substitutionary atonement. In other words, that the death that we are supposed to live or are supposed to die with, Jesus Christ substituted himself for us. Right? And so he paid the price so that we can have the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. It's a beautiful, not just a concept, but just truth that really sets us free in this way. Sin cuts us off from God, but the cross brings us into one with God. Romans 4:25, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Jesus, what they're saying is Jesus undid everything that the devil introduced to men and women, and he did it at the cross. Adam came in, you know, and because the first Adam, and he came and he sinned, and the devil now introduced disease and sin and I mean, just unwholeness into the life of the believer, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, actually comes in and he totally reverses that. He atones for our sins. And so sin, who's cut us off from God, the cross brings us to him again. And so Jesus undoes everything that the devil introduced to men and women at the cross, which also includes sickness. And so 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By your wounds, he says, you are healed. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and says, by his wounds, you are healed. So we get to this passage in Matthew that we read, Matthew 8:16 and precisely 17. And he says that an evening had come. They brought all who were demonized and all who had spirits. He cast them out with the word, healed all that were ill. And why? In order that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is Isaiah 53, verse 4. And so we see how this is manifest now. And so you may have heard this phrase before, healing is in the atonement. How many of you guys have heard this phrase? Raise your hand. Really? Wow. Okay. That means I got to unpack this a little bit, right? It's this phrase, healing is in the atonement. Now, there's actually much debate about if that's true at all, or, I mean, I believe it is in a sense, but more so, what does it mean to be in the atonement? Now, here is the view of our church, okay? Or maybe a better way, here's my view, right? That's a little more better way of saying it. Now, you can have a different view, you know what? And that's okay. We still love you. You can still exist at our church. Isn't that great? Like, you can actually disagree with me and disagree with essential matters. We don't, right? But non-essential matters, we can disagree, and you'll have a very good time at Solomon's Porch. And so I don't want to think that you have to be a carbon copy and whatnot, but I'm going to share with you what we believe, or what I believe, and this is what I'm teaching. I don't necessarily want to use the phrase, healing is in the atonement, because when you say that, it denotes something. It basically makes a conclusion that means that because if healing is in the atonement, that means everyone should be healed. And we know that's not true, okay? I mean, we just know from our life that that's not true. It doesn't take away from the atonement, but this is what we would say. Solomon's Porch, our view, we would say this. Healing comes to us through the atonement. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Healing comes to us through the atonement. Now, I know, PSAM, it's just one word. In the atonement, through the atonement. I mean, what the heck, right? Come on, give me a break. Actually, it makes a huge difference, okay? And I'll explain why. We believe, now listen very carefully, you can follow along with me now. We believe there is a difference between physical healing, disease, illness, and whatnot, and spiritual healing, what we consider the forgiveness of sins. The reason being, and I'll couch it in this way, follow along with me, forgiveness of sin, spiritual healing, is based on covenant grace. Okay? Say that with me, covenant grace. Go ahead. Spiritual healing, the forgiveness of sins, is based on covenant grace. God intends that every single person who trusts in Him sincerely will experience forgiveness of sin. God will never reject that. Any person, no matter what they've done in their life, no matter how evil or sinful they've been, the moment they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, forgive me for my sins, and they utter this sincerely in their heart, in that moment, bam, their sins are forgiven because it's covenant grace. Now, when we say healing is in the atonement, I mean, I understand what that means, so I'm going to break it down for us in a little bit. When we add physical healing to this mix as being on the same level, we see that sometimes it doesn't happen that way. In other words, let me read this again. God intends that everyone who trusts in Him sincerely for their forgiveness of sins will experience forgiveness of sins. Amen? Okay, that's the truth. Okay? Now, no one will ever be denied this. Amen? Amen. Come on. Give me a little more. This is truth. This is like good theology. This is like you need to know this stuff, okay? Not for your salvation, but for your mental health, okay? And so he says this. Now, physical healing is different in the sense that some will be healed and some will not be. Let me read you a quote by my professor, systematic theology at Fuller, Dr. Colin Brown. Colin Brown says this. He says the new covenant does not promise healing for all now. It promises forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26:28. There is no specific unqualified promise of health and healing in the New Testament to those who have faith. But there are promises of forgiveness and grace to those who repent and believe. Matthew 11:28, John 1:12, John 3:16-18, Acts 2:38-39, Acts 16:31, Acts 17:30. This is what he says. It promises forgiveness of sins. The atonement, and we say it this way, we're not saying the atonement doesn't matter. It matters for our physical health as well. The atonement is the basis for physical healing. Another way of saying that, physical healing is the outcome of the atonement. If you believe, this is what I'm saying, if you believe and conclude that all should expect to experience physical healing in this age and they are not healed, then the only conclusion that you can have is that there is some flawed sin or flawed faith. You guys understand what I'm saying? That is the only conclusion you can have. If you believe that God heals all the time, that the atonement, for your understanding of atonement, not only includes spiritual healing, but also physical healing, in that regard, that means if you are not healed in this age, I mean right now, then there is a flaw in your faith or you have sin in your life. But we know that's not true. Why do we know that? Trophimus, Timothy, Paul. Right? Epaphroditus. We see that, you know, these guys, they were still believe, had faith, righteous, but yet they were not healed themselves. And so the only conclusion we can come to is what Colin Brown talks about. And he says in a distinction between physical healing and spiritual healing. Spiritual healing, the forgiveness of sins, the moment you pray, it happens, yes and amen, instantaneously on the spot. Physical healing, sometimes. You guys understand that? If you guys understand that, so turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Peace out, it's preaching good, man. All right? I didn't hear that much, so maybe I'm not. It's okay. This is a way of another saying this, okay? Use 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our souls are saved completely in this age, but we long for a time when we'll be changed and the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 53. That's precisely what Paul's talking about. He says it's here, but it's also yet to come. And so the question that we say is, so if the body is not redeemed now, it will be after Christ's second coming in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And so in that regard, this is what we believe. We believe everyone gets healed. Okay? This is how we bridge these two thoughts together. Everyone gets healed. Now, but not everyone will get healed in their lifetime. Do you understand that? We all get healed when Jesus comes back. Our resurrected, glorified body. The perishable puts on the imperishable. The mortal becomes immortality. He's talking about our bodies in that way. And so we see how this manifests, but in this lifetime, that may or may not happen. And so we live in a time that awaits the fullness of the kingdom of God. There's another important theologian named George Eldon Ladd. And George Eldon Ladd wrote the book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. And in his book, he was also a professor at Fuller. And in his book, Ladd talked about, and he brought this incredible truth, and he talked about in this way, the already and not yet. Right? Turn to your other neighbor and say, already and not yet. Now, this is really important. What he means by that, the kingdom of God is here now. Amen. It is already here, but we live in this span between the first and second coming, and so it's also not yet. The fullness of God is here right now. You can experience the fullness right here, right now, but it's also yet to come. We live in this special kairos moment between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of it will come in the second coming, but you may experience it even now in this age, but it's also yet to come. And so you can see when Eldon Ladd talks about this framework, man, it really opened up, especially my eyes when I read the book. I was like, wow, I get it. This is why some people are healed and some people are not. It doesn't take away any of God's glory or his power. But it's already here, but it's also yet to come, right? The already and not yet. The kingdom of God is here, but it's also yet to come. When God comes, and like many of you were healed on that Saturday night in our healing service, when you were healed, guess what? You experienced the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God came, bam, right here, right now. But some of you didn't get healed. And in that regard, the kingdom is yet to come. Do you guys understand? That's this theological framework, and this helps us to balance our approach to the supernatural in many ways. Understanding this is the interpretive key for understanding why some people are healed today and some people are not. His sovereignty, lordship, and kingdom are what bring healing. Our part, Because we don't know who's going to be healed and who's not. Our part is to just pray for healing. Our part is to pray, your kingdom come, will be done. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, by the way. And the way that your Bible actually addresses the Lord's Prayer actually is not very accurate. The word, the way it's structured in Greek should actually be, come, your will. I'm sorry. Come, your kingdom. Be done, your will. It's actually a command prayer. And it's maybe what Che talked about last Sunday about decrees. It's a declaration. It's you're saying, kingdom, come right now. Will be done right now. It's a command. And so all we need to do, know, is to declare, is to pray, is to seek God's heart for healing, that the kingdom of God would come now. But if not, we're not going to blame ourselves. You know, I mean, we're gonna go through our heart and make sure there's no sin, make sure that we believe. You know, I mean, those things need to be taking place. But if those things come in order, we're not going to say, oh, God doesn't love me. God just doesn't care about me. He cares about my friend who got healed, but he doesn't care about me. No. God cares about you. Why? Because the cross, you are healed spiritually, instantly, physically. If not now, you will be healed when Christ comes back, right? And so in that sense, healing is in the atonement. Well, that's all we have to do. Right? Our part is to pray thy kingdom come and trust him for whatever healing comes from his gracious hand. Do not presume if you are not healed instantly that it's a defect of your faith or a lack of God's love and God's care. He has secured your healing in heaven through the cross. Amen? Let me read you this quote. Oswald Chambers, I feel like he says it beautifully this way. He says, faith for my deliverance meaning healing or whatever it may be, is not faith in God. Listen to what Chambers says. Faith means, whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. There are some things only learned. Now, a lot of times we think that we didn't have faith for the deliverance. No, don't think in those terms. He says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means, whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. In other words, okay, I didn't get healed. On Saturday night, I prayed for three things. During that night, my shoulder, actually, I have a torn rotator cuff in my right shoulder. I've got some tearing in my left shoulder, and I've got some major bursitis issue in my left foot. And so I'm all jacked up, okay? So I prayed for healing, and I was there, and I received the faith. God, yes, I believe you heal, whatnot. My shoulder actually feels pretty good, my right one. And interesting enough, that's the one that he really prayed for. My left one actually this week felt worse, you know, and my foot is just same, okay? And so now that I receive partial healing and whatnot, am I going to sit, oh, God, you must love my right shoulder? But you don't love my left shoulder that much, you know, or you love my shoulder, but you don't love my foot. You know, or like, God, you don't really care about me that much. You know, you care about, who was it that was up here? The really cool testimony, Hannah, right? You know, you care about Hannah, but you don't really care about me. No. The kingdom of God is here, but it's also yet to come. You guys understand what I'm saying? And so when we talk about having faith, it's not so much for the deliverance. I have faith in God that no matter what happens, God, I still love you. And God, I still trust in you. That's faith. That's where faith begins to operate. Now, we also need to have faith that God, by his gracious hands, will heal us. If not in our life, and I'm not trying to bring a defeatist attitude, but I'm saying if not in our life, then also in the age to come, my healing is guaranteed because of the atonement. Right? It gives us this understanding, this framework. Listen, friends. God is the healer. He's the one. He uses people like Che and others, Ricky and others in our well ministry, you know, but God is the healer. Healing is up to God. Praying and believing is up to us. Well, let me say that again because I was expecting a few amens. Healing is up to God, okay? praying and believing is up to us. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? I want to end with a story, but we don't have enough time because I want to pray. If you are here today, and this is how we're going to do it, right? So all your eyes closed. If you are here today and you are suffering physically in some way, I want you to stand right now. Okay? And you have faith that God can heal you. If you don't believe in healing, just sit down. I don't want to sound so rude, but it's going to be really tough to be healed, okay, in that regard. So you're standing up, you're saying, I believe that God can heal me. Now, I'm going to give you a little moment to repent, okay, and make sure that there's no sin in our life, unconfessed sin. And so pray David's prayer, Psalm 139, search me and try me, O God, see if there's any hurtful thing within me and lead me in an everlasting way. And so you're going to pray and say, God, if there's any sin, Lord, I confess, I repent. All right, so make sure there's no sin issue or whatnot, but you're suffering some physical illness, okay? I'm not going to talk about mental illness, that's another thing, but the physical illness, there's something going on in your body right now, either disease, it doesn't matter if it's chronic or not, it doesn't matter. But and you're standing up and you say, I believe that God can heal me, and as far as I can tell, I don't have any unconfessed sin in my life. In other words, I'm in right relationship with God. Amen? Okay, awesome. Okay. Now, we're going to pray for you. This is all we know what to do, right? We're going to ask God, by His Spirit, we're going to ask the kingdom to come over you. His sovereignty, His grace, His power, the kingdom to come and release that healing word in your life. And I want you to grab a hold of that in faith. In faith. Some of you today are going to be healed supernaturally. Right now, on the spot, some of you are going to be healed progressively. Some of you are not going to be healed divinely, but you're going to go to a doctor. And it's going to be healing in that way. I don't really care which way it goes, to be honest. Some of you are not going to be healed at all until you meet Jesus again when He comes or when you go be with Him. But in all cases, you are going to be healed. And so it's appropriating that word and will in your heart. And so we're going to pray with you. And so if you're standing right now, we're going to pray, okay? And I want everyone to open their eyes now who are sitting. You guys that are standing, keep your eyes closed. I want everyone that's look, and just if there's someone next to you, I want you to stand with them right now. And you believe in healing. You believe that God can heal. And I want you to lay hands on them right now. Can someone go up to the front with Samuel up here? Make sure that somebody, right, has got someone's hand on them. And I want you to pray. Now, wherever it is, okay, I want you to tell the people around you, whatever it is, that's the illness right now. Okay, let them know right now. And then what I want you to do is I want you to put your hand, you as the person receiving prayer, I want you to put your hand on that spot so no one is touching you in a private place or anything, okay? And so I want you to place your hand on their hand, and I want you to declare God's kingdom come. Can we do that right now? And so you don't have to do a very superfluous prayer. Just say, in Jesus' name, let God's kingdom come right now. You can say, like, I cancel this illness. I cancel this pain right now in Jesus' name. It's a declaration. Go ahead. Go for it. All over this place. With faith, God, touch my friend right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it, God. Yeah. And I can just sense the presence of God in this room right now. Lord, release that healing word right now over our friends. Now, if you sense something is happening in your body, just step out in faith. If you got a shoulder issue or something, or your head, move it around and see how God works, and just begin to respond to the people that prayed with you. Just move it around. That's where the faith comes in. Thank Him. Thank the Lord. How many of you guys got healed right now? Huh? Just wave your hand. Come on now. Yeah. Come on, David, what's up? Praise God, huh? Now, I want everyone to stand. Now, I'm not trying to hedge, okay? But sometimes, like I said, healing is progressive, like in Mark chapter 8. Sometimes God will heal you through a doctor or through medicine or some type. And definitely, God's going to heal you in the age to come. So His word is faithful to us. Now, this is what I want us to do today, right? I want us to take a moment. There are some words on the screen here, okay? This is what we pray every morning at early morning prayer. These are our brothers and sisters in the Lord that are battling cancer. Go to the next slide. These are a whole list of brothers and sisters and aunts, grandmothers, and whatnot that are sick but that don't know Jesus Christ. And so we're praying for their illness and their salvation. The next slide is brothers and sisters that are saved but don't have cancer. They have illnesses that are not cancerous. And so we pray for these every single morning. And we're going to keep praying every single morning until God heals them. That's the perseverance. That's the faith. So what I want you to do is, let's go through the first one, because this is the most tragic, okay? Is cancer. Go to that first slide, right? We see that there. I want you to grab someone's hand, right? Hyunsu is going to lead us in a song, right? So I just want to raise the atmosphere of faith a moment. And we're going to pray and we're going to sing this song. It's called Healer. And we're going to sing it as a declaration of our belief in God. And then in that, I'm going to ask us to pray for our friends here that are battling cancer. Is that okay? We're going to pray in faith, man. It's not up to us. All we know to do is to pray in faith. And to believe. That's all we're going to do. Healing is up to God. Praying and believing is on us. Amen? So Hyunsu, let's lead us. Let's sing this together. Then we'll go before the Lord.
You hold my every moment. You call my raging sea. Fire and heal all my disease, and I trust in you. I trust. I believe you're
You guys ready? Oh, you didn't do the chorus yet, did you?
I did.
Oh, you did. Okay. Let's pray. Let's pray over this list. These are beloved people. These are family members, aunts and uncles. One of them is actually my aunt. One of them there is actually my mentor, Pastor Keith. Right? And so I pray diligently every day for their healing. Can we as a church community come together and let's pray for them right now? Let's pray that God would bring that healing word. You know, cancer, chronic illness. Did you know in the New Testament, most of Jesus' miracles, about 85% of them were actually dealing with chronic illnesses. It wasn't just a one-off thing. And so let's go before the Lord and let's really cry out to Him. Can we do that? Let's pray for our friends right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just pray, God. We pray for Mary's father, God, and for her uncle, God. And we just pray the anointing would flow, God, over Pastor Keith, God, over my aunt. Lord, in Jesus' name, God, would you break, God? We speak no, we say no to the cancer, every cancer cell. We ask for release right now in Jesus' name, God. Lord, we pray for Marilyn Chia's aunt, God, Doris, over her lip and her stomach. Archie Lynn's father, over her colon, God. Lord, Margaret, over her brain tumor. Cadence's aunt, Ruby, over her cancer. We break it right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Yvain's aunt, Cynthia, God, over her abdominal wall. We pray to be cleansed, God. Let the chemo do its work in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for our missionary, God, Father Chung's brother-in-law, Vince, God, that he would find a bone marrow match and something powerful would come through. God, in their name, in Jesus' name right now. Thank you, Father. Release, God. Now, if you're here today and you know someone who's very sick, it could be your family member or whatnot, and there's someone in your family or in your close proximity that's ill, all I want you to do is I want you to just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Right? This is your dad, your uncle, somebody. I mean, someone's sick somewhere, okay? I want you to just lift your hands to the Lord. I want you to pray for them. Let's just spend a moment and we'll close our service this way. Let's just intercede for them right now. Right? Healing's up to God. Praying and believing is on us. And so let's go before the Lord and let's do our part in asking God's healing word to come. I mean, this is your mom, this is your dad, your aunt and uncle. And let's pray with some passion. Let's pray believing God because God is willing and able. And so He's looking for that release. Let's pray kingdom come right now. Well, let's pray right now. Let's cover right now. Oh, Rabbi, see God, I just pray, God, for my friends. I just pray for my family. Things is impossible for you. Jesus' name, God. Is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Break every illness, God. Break everything that comes in Jesus' name.
You hold my world in your hands. Nothing is impossible.
Pray together. Father, we commit ourselves, God, to pray for healing, God. Lord, we commit ourselves. We understand it's a mystery, God, but it's not a mystery that cannot be understood. And so, Lord, we understand the kingdom is here. It's also yet to come, God. Lord, many people, we believe, every time we pray, we believe healing is going to take place either in this life or in the life to come. That's your promise, God. Lord, it's all settled at the cross, Lord. Your life, your death, your suffering, your resurrection pays the price. It atones for us, God, and makes us one with you, Lord. And so because of your atonement, God, we believe healing flows. And so we continue to pray for our friends, and we pray we're going to persevere, God, until we see your kingdom coming upon us, Lord, until your Son comes once again. So thank you, God. I pray that you'd bless us, God, as we leave now to be a blessing, Lord, to those that we come in contact with. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you to hug someone next to you, huh? Say, God loves you. Enjoy this week. If you want to come up and get more prayer for healing, please come to the well. If you got healed, please testify with somebody that God healed you and give glory to God, huh?